If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs. Last week we started a series, and I guess I get to dismiss the kids to children's church at this time. So, kids up through sixth grade. Little Johnny was coming home from church with his family. His younger brother had been dedicated that morning at church. And rather than being excited as the rest of the family was that this family occasion had taken place, Johnny was inconsolable. He was crying in the back seat, and his father tried to calm him down, and he continued to cry. And finally, after a number of minutes, his dad stopped the car, turned back, said, "Johnny, what is it? What is going on? What is wrong?" Little Johnny said, "Well, you heard the pastor when he was dedicating my brother. He said that you needed to raise your children in a Christian home. And he said, I want to stay with you, Mom, Dad, and Mom." It can be hard raising your kids today. And raising kids in a Christian home,
over the years, our dad taught us a lot of valuable lessons. Some of them stuck, and some of them didn't.
As you think about what it takes to be a Christian dad, I want you dads to be follow along with this tribute.
He told us it was important to share, and when we were old enough, he taught us how to shave. He also taught us the importance of keeping in shape. Dad taught us how to be wise with our money. He made sure we grew up being skilled with a hammer. He even taught us how to make the perfect cup of coffee. Dad also taught us what it means to love your wife. He taught us how to pray, and Dad taught us how to grow in wisdom. So whether you're just like your dad or totally the opposite, this is the man who helped make you who you are. And the legacy he leaves with you will last forever.
So, not every son or daughter follows the advice of their parents. And it's not easy to be a parent, it's not easy to be a dad in this day and age. In fact, as you think about the task of parenting can be a very daunting thing from the time your children are young to the time that they're ready to leave home. There are all kinds of different things that make parenting a difficult task. For example, if you have a young child, you know that one of the challenges with children is they may throw a tantrum from time to time. And having the right patience with your kids can make it a challenge. Or you may have to teach them how to eat their vegetables, and that isn't always a pleasant thing for parents. And of course, there's diaper duty, and that is one of the banes of any young child's parent. And then when the kids are sick or they don't sleep well, you as parents don't sleep well. It's hard to be a parent, and you sacrifice a great deal to be a parent. But once your kids are grown and you don't have to have those midnight feedings and diaper changing, and it seems like things are getting easier, then all of a sudden they're teenagers and they're coming home late and they have dates and you're waiting up for them, and you find yourself thinking, this is not getting any easier. Now, it's a challenge to be a parent, and it's hard to be a dad. But particularly, it's a challenge to raise kids in a Christian home. That is, a home where we see Christ set as the example, where our kids come to know Him and to believe Him and to follow Him. Because you all know that in our day and time, there aren't that many families that are doing that. So it's always an uphill battle. So the question on Father's Day and the question for each of us is, how do we raise children in a Christian home? How do we raise children to follow God, to want to know Him, to embrace Him, so that when they leave our homes, they continue to follow Him? Now, if you're not a dad, this same question could be asked of moms. How do you raise your kids as a mom to steer them in the right direction? And if you're not a mom or a dad, the question is more basic than how do you be a good parent? It's how can you be wise? So wherever you're at today, the message that I want us to look at, a very basic and simple message, is one that has relevance for all of us. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The verse is very simple, and this is all we're going to look at today. But it's simple yet profound. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." This verse is foundational to the entire book of Proverbs. So in that sense, even though it's just one verse, it is also profound because it is a summary of everything we're going to see in Proverbs. It's really the basis of everything that we're going to learn as we look at Proverbs together in this summer. But as you think about the beginning of wisdom, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now that understanding of the fear of the Lord can be misunderstood, especially if you've grown up in a home that's dysfunctional. Your first reaction to what this fear of God may be an unhealthy fear. But the fact is, you can't read the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament without realizing that there is a healthy fear of God that pervades all of Scripture. In fact, it's a fear that people who recognize their sinfulness and their fallenness naturally have when they think of a holy God. You remember back in the Old Testament when the people of God were camped around Mount Sinai and they looked up on the mountain and there was fire and there was lightning and God was up on the mountain and they were terrified. And God began to speak to the people and they said, "Moses, tell God to stop talking. We're scared." That picture of God is a picture that is not just an Old Testament picture of God. It's a New Testament picture as well. Remember the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Whether we like it or not, the God that we trust in, the God we believe in, is a holy God, a just God, and He is also the judge of all creation. And anyone who recognizes that realizes that there is a place for a fear of God, a reverence for God, an understanding that we give an account to God. And so the beginning of wisdom is a recognition of who God is and where we stand before Him. And so there's a visceral side to this fear, a felt side to recognize that God is judge. And even though He is a loving God, we will stand before Him. Having said that, the other side of this fear does recognize that God is not some sort of ogre. He is not a God who delights in our suffering. He made that clear in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, "Say to them, he tells the prophet, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Clearly, God does not take delight in suffering. He's not a God who is a sadist. He is not a dysfunctional being. So if your thinking about God has been distorted by thinking about an earthly father who didn't handle judgment and discipline well, that's not the picture of God. Nevertheless, there is that visceral side. But still, that's only part of what it means to fear God, this recognition of God as the judge. In fact, if you look in Proverbs, you discover that more specifically, when it talks about the knowledge of God and the fear of God, those two things go together. Look in chapter 5 chapter 12 and verse 15. One more time. Chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll get my verses straight. Chapter 2 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is paralleled in that verse with the knowledge of God. Remember last week when we looked at the Proverbs, we realized that most of the Proverbs are set in pairs, that there are two different lines that are synonymous with each other. So he says, the fear of the Lord is the same as finding the knowledge of God. Now look over in chapter 9 and verse 10. It's a very similar verse to what we're looking at this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The point is that this fear not only has a side that we feel, that we recognize who God is, and we have a reverential awe of God, but there's also a side that is very much a part of Proverbs, that the fear of God is about knowing God. It is not just being in awe of Him, but it's recognizing that this same God is the God who has revealed Himself to us. In fact, it's worth noting, we kind of gloss over it in our English Bibles, but it says, the fear of the Lord. In the NIV, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you know how the Bible was written, you know that that is the specific word translated from Yahweh, the covenant name for God. Remember that name that Moses wanted to know? What am I supposed to call you? God says, I'm giving you a special name, the name I Am. And the people of God were given this revelation of who God was. And it's more than just His name. Wrapped up in who God is what God wants of us, about His holiness, about the holiness He wants from us. So God tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because I have revealed Myself to you as Yahweh, your God. And if you know who I am, then you'll know what's demanded of you. And all of the law of the Old Testament was based on this relationship with God. Because these people were God's people, this is how they were supposed to live. And so it is with us. When we have this relationship with God, and we know God, then we can follow Him. So the fear of the Lord is not only about reverential awe, but it also has to do with knowledge, with trust, with obedience. So if you and I are to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, it means we We have to know who God is. We have to know what His Word says. We have to know what He has revealed of Himself to us. And not only know it, but trust it and follow it. All of that is wrapped up in the fear of the Lord. So this fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the foundation upon which everything else is built. You could think of it like the ABCs in reading. If you want to learn how to read, you don't learn to read until you learn the ABCs. If you want to learn to play music, you've got to learn the notes, and they are foundational to the beginning of learning music. Numbers are foundational to math, and the fear of God is foundational to following Him. So if you and I are going to be the people God wants us to be, if we're going to live life skillfully, which is what this wisdom is all about in Proverbs, it starts with reverential awe of God, a healthy fear that is built upon our knowledge of Him. And not just intellectual knowledge, but living that knowledge out. And when you think about wisdom in 21st century America, we tend to think of this Greek view of wisdom. We think about it as a philosophical wisdom. We think of it as knowledge, intellectual knowledge. But you don't have to be a biochemist, a nuclear physicist, to have the kind of wisdom that's here. In fact, sometimes those who are earthly wise don't invest themselves in God's wisdom. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul warns the people that their knowledge of God, their emphasis on wisdom, was missing the point. He says in beginning in verse 20 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a miraculous sign, the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those for whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The point is, this wisdom that this book is all about is a wisdom that is built on who God is, understanding what God wants from us, and being willing to obey that. So foundational to being who God wants us to be as fathers, as mothers, as followers of Christ, it begins with this fear of God, a reverential awe of God that surrenders to what God has revealed of Himself and follows Him. That's all wrapped up in this term, fearing God. Now, having said that, there's a problem. Because there is within all of us something that chafes when we're told what we're supposed to do. There is something about being told this is the right way that we oftentimes think, oh, well, there's got to be another way. I've got a better plan. And that's why in the second half of this verse, it begins with a conjunction. But. Begin to see the problem. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. As you think about who we are and how we are, and you think about your children and what they are like, there is within every single one of us a bit of foolishness. In the book of Proverbs, there is the fool who is set in his ways or her ways. That is, they're not going to follow anything else. They're just going to do what they want to do. But in the extreme, there are those people who are just identified as fools, but in all of us, there is an element of foolishness. That's why in early, as we looked last week, it talks about the wise can gain understanding and the simple can learn knowledge and discretion. If you're a wise person, part of wisdom is learning what you don't know, learning more about what God wants you to do. But simple people are really what children are. Children begin as very simple beings. They are kind of relatively blank slates, and we as parents have the opportunity to instruct them and to guide them and to mold them and to shape them. But even among the simple, there is an element of folly, an element of foolishness. And fools despise wisdom, this says. And so one of the things that we'll find, if you want to be the kind of person God wants you to be, you're going to find that you're going to fight against that foolish side that's within you. And if you want to raise your kids to follow God, you're going to be finding that you're fighting against that folly that is within them. And the book of Proverbs will have a lot to say about that. But why is it that fools despise wisdom? What is it about the fool that is really contrary to wisdom? If you understand what a fool is someone who doesn't think that she needs to learn anything. We might call it a know-it-all. But know-it-alls can be young or old. And sometimes it really doesn't matter whether you're a know-it-all at the age of 3 or a know-it-all at the age of 53. If you're not willing to learn, you're a fool. Look at these proverbs that speak about the fool. In chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, "The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." If you want to understand who a fool is somebody who sees things only from his perspective, only from her perspective. Doesn't want to listen to the teacher, doesn't want to listen to the parent, doesn't want to listen to the police officer, and ultimately ends up suffering for it. A fool does what is right in his own eyes. Look over in chapter 26, verse 5. "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." The same basic picture. The fool sees things only from his perspective. She only is interested in what she thinks. Or look at verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." I mean, that's a foolish fool, somebody who just will not listen to anyone else. And then verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who answer discreetly." The point is, the fool only just thinks what the fool wants to think. Doesn't care about anyone else. Doesn't care about their opinion. And some of you see this in your children. That's why the book of Proverbs encourages parents to discipline their children. Because careful, corrective discipline is a way for kids to learn that there's consequences for failing to do what is right. And if you don't follow the rules, you pay the penalty. And if you don't learn that as a child, you may have to learn it the hard way as an adult. So wisdom is despised by fools because they think they know it all. They don't need to learn anything else. Now, we need to realize that's in the extreme, and there aren't too many people that are absolute fools, although a number of them occupy the prisons of the United States, and you hear about them making the headlines. But all of us have some foolish tendencies, and I think sometimes the older we get, the more we think, well, I've learned it. I've heard it all. I was raised in church. I know what there is to know. Well, there's none so blind as those who refuse to see. And sometimes, because we think we know it, because we've heard it before, we can be rather foolish. So, fools despise wisdom because they're know-it-alls. And as parents, there's guidance in this for raising our kids, helping them to realize they don't know it all and helping correct them so that they understand that. But it actually begins with us. Whether you're a parent or not, looking inside to say, am I willing to learn? And am I open to God's instruction? Or am I just complacent about where I'm at this point in my life? So fools despise wisdom because they think they know it all. There's a second reason why fools despise wisdom. You can use the guy's fingers. They despise wisdom because they think they know it all, and they despise wisdom because they don't really trust God. They don't really want to follow God. I know it is a favorite song of many New Yorkers, but Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way can be a dangerous thing for Christians and for non-Christians. If by doing it your way, you mean you didn't learn from anybody else, you just decided you're going to do what feels good to you, you're going to face some hard times. And the book of Proverbs will have a lot to say to us about people who just decide to do things their way. There's a place to follow our bents and to do things that are the way God made us. That's great. But there is a sinful side of us that just wants to put our fist up in the face of God and say, no, God, I don't want to do that. A fool despises wisdom because she just doesn't want to do what God wants her to do. That's a dangerous thing. But because this knowledge of God is, and this fear of God is more than just being afraid of judgment. It's not being willing to trust God, not willing to assume that God has our best interest at heart. I'm sure I've said it many times, but it's easy for us to think about God's instruction and God's laws, and to think that, you know, that it, they hem me in. God's commands, you know, that I really want to experience more of life. And so I'm just going to kind of step outside of God's laws and trespass his laws. But if we recognize that God doesn't give us his rules to hem us in, but rather to enhance our highest good, then we can be wise and say, okay, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to trust that this God who has revealed himself and has given his son to pay the penalty for my sins and who loves me so much that he wants my highest good, I can trust him as he instructs me. Fools despise wisdom because they think they know it all, and we can be foolish and despise wisdom because we just want to do it our own way. And that's at the heart of a sinfulness. It's a self-will. Selfishness. It says also that fools despise instruction or discipline. It depends on your translation. It makes sense if you don't value wisdom that you won't value discipline. Because discipline is really a way in which we learn wisdom. It's the negative way. It's the stick or the carrot. And Proverbs talks about both. The carrot is to see life lived well, lived wisely, lived freely. The stick says if you don't do this, there are consequences. And if, as parents, we don't enforce consequences on our children with discipline, then life will enforce consequences on our children as they get older. So discipline may not be a natural thing for us or for our kids, but the more we love wisdom, the more we'll appreciate discipline. Wisdom can only be accomplished as we're guided with discipline. As we talked about last week, when you think about skills that are honed, skills of basketball players, of gymnasts, of pianists, anyone who has developed skills has learned the discipline of practice, the discipline of sometimes drudgery. That drudgery sets you free to do your craft at its best. And the discipline is necessary at times to deny ourselves to be all that God wants us to be. So as you look at your life, and for those of you who are graduating, you have the opportunity to think about, how do you want to live your life? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be a person who lives life skillfully? If you want to live life with skill, you need to recognize that there is inherent in each of us that pushback against wisdom and against discipline. And you'll find that at some point in your life, after you've paid the consequences for ignoring the way God wants you to live, you think, you know, it would have been a lot easier if I just followed His way to begin with. So, if you want to have the beginning, the foundation of this book, the foundation for how God wants us to live well, to live skillfully, it begins with a reverent awe of God that trusts in Him and follows Him. And that's the beginning of what this book is all about. And for those who are fathers and mothers today, you cannot teach what you don't know. And that's why the very next verse says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck." See, the basics that all of us have to learn, whether you're a parent or not, is the beginnings, the foundation for living life well. To trust God, to obey Him, to listen to what He has to say. And if you have that, then you have the basis on which you can pass on wisdom to your children. So, if you're a dad, what does this have to say to you? Well, it has the same thing to say to you that it has to say to those who are moms and to those of you who don't have kids and maybe those of you who won't have kids. It starts with an understanding that the beginning, the ABCs, the do-re-mis, just recognizing the centrality of God in your life, that giving Him first priority in your life, following Him, getting to know Him, obeying Him. As simple as it is, if you don't get that part straight, the rest will get off track. So to be a good dad, you have to be a good individual. To be a good individual, you have to begin at the beginning. Get it straight with God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if you want to pass on to your children wisdom, if you want to get through these early days, if you've got a baby at home or a toddler and you find that it just kind of, you're pulling your hair out at times and you're so exhausted and you think, what is there that is good about this? This reminds us that we don't change diapers and stay up late and coddle our kids and discipline them just because it's a routine. There's a goal in mind, to help them to be the, all that God wants them to be, to help them to follow God, to know God, to trust God. And they are not going to do that if they don't see that in us. The author Austin Sorensen wrote a book some years ago called These Times, and I love this statement, and this is kind of the heart of what I'm trying to say to dads today. He said, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. You want to point your kids to God. But so many people have warped perceptions of God because they have bad relationships with their dads. Or they have dads that claim to follow God, but they really don't. They may go to church, but their lives don't reflect God's priorities. And a child is not likely to find a father in God unless they first find something of God in their father. And that's what this proverb is all about. The beginning of wisdom for us as parents is that we have this reverential commitment to God, trusting Him that He has our best interests in mind, and obeying Him and following Him. Realizing that maybe you made that commitment a long time ago, but it's easy to drift from that and kind of get on your own, and you need to get back in sync with God. The beginning of wisdom for kids is not just memorizing the verses, that's the start, but following them and learning from them. The beginning of wisdom is a reverential awe of God that follows Him. And if we want children who know God, they need to know that we know God by the way that we live. So my encouragement to you as we head into the summer and as you think about this foundation is, back a few weeks ago, I challenged a number of you, and several of you took it up, the challenge just to read the Bible every day. Last week, I mentioned that you might try reading a proverb, a chapter in Proverbs every day. That pretty much takes you through the book once in a month. But however you want to read the Bible, you're not going to know God unless you know what He has revealed of Himself. So if you're doing well with that, keep it up. If you didn't start it, summer officially starts the 21st of this month. So for summer, if you don't want to go from Memorial Day to Labor Day, go from the start of summer to the end of summer and read the Bible. Just set a certain time limit. I suggested 10 minutes a day. You can do more than that, less than that. The important thing is the beginning, making the commitment to know God, to follow God. Because if we as dads want our kids to find a father in God, they have to see something of God in their fathers. That's the beginning for every mom, every dad, every one of us. May this be the summer that we get that foundation straight. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that this message would sink in for all of us. That we would begin by just recognizing the folly that is inherent in us, the pushback that we all have from knowing You, following You, obeying You, the resistance that we have to obeying Your will. Lord, I pray that this might be a summer where we get the foundation built solidly. I pray it would be a foundation for us, for our homes. I pray that our kids would know You because they see You in us. Lord, I pray for those who are going off to college, that you would watch over them and protect them and help them to keep first things first in their lives. Lord, these are all so important because the trajectory that we have in life is set by where we start. So I pray we would begin well. Thank you for these reminders. May our families, may our church, perhaps even our world be changed because we endeavor to allow you to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.